Good morning. I lost my stand there. Good morning, everyone. Great to see all of you. Welcome to those who are online joining us today. My name is Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here. And if I don't know you, I hope I get to meet you soon. We're changing our order a little bit this morning. Usually we would do a bit of a worship package up front. We'll do two or three or four songs, and then I will preach, and then we'll do a closing song. Today we're changing it. We just did the one song there up front, and now I'm going to preach right now, and then we're going to have an extended time of worship for response. I want to give more opportunity for us to respond to what is preached this morning rather than just one song that can sometimes seem a little short, for us to actually engage a little bit more intently this morning together. So that's why I'm up here so early. Before I preach, though, I got a couple of things that I just need to bring to your attention. First is the sort of annual going into the last month of the year financial update that I need to just bring to you, just so you're aware of where we're at as a congregation. Now, this year has been a little bit of a challenging financial year for us for a couple of reasons. We still are struggling with COVID, of course, but last year, in 2020, there was a lot more government supports and helps for us, which we didn't have this year, so that's made it a little more challenging. And then, of course, thankfully, because of the weather, we had to put a new roof on over there. We couldn't pause that any longer, and we got that on, and it's working well, praise the Lord. So for those two reasons, there's been kind of pressures on both ends. So we're a little further behind than we normally are. So let me just share a couple of numbers with you. Firstly, the roof. We have raised $150,000 of the $160,000 for the roof, which is remarkable. So praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your generosity. We're almost there, and it's finished, which is great. So thank you. Thank you so much. In our general fund, if you follow the newsletter, you may have seen a little bit of a startling number in there. The number was in excess of $200,000. But that, just so you know what that number is giving versus budgeted giving. So it isn't actually what the number that we're in the red. It's what's connected to our budget. We have managed to keep expenses lower. So the actual number, it's still higher, but it's $163,000 as of last week is where we are in the red. So a little bit higher than normal. That's what we need to sort of finish the year well. So just my encouragement to you is, you know, I know not everybody can give more, and we completely understand that, but just an encouragement for all of us, if we can dig a little bit deeper in December, then hopefully we can get either in the black or as close as possible so we don't carry debt into next year. So that's where we're at. The other piece, and I'd like to pray about this, is I have some sad news for you. Many of you will know Terry and Craig Westerberg. Their daughter, Kristen, passed away this week, which is heartbreaking. And so I'd like us just to pause for a moment and pray for the family of Kristen Westerberg. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we just, our hearts are broken for Craig and for Terry, and for the rest of the family as they deal with the loss of Kristen. She was such a dear, sweet girl. We loved her much. And I know this has left a huge gap in their home. And I know that they are struggling with this. So, Father, we just call out to you, God of all comfort, in the name of the Lord Jesus, would you wrap the family with your loving arms? Would you bring them comfort and strength at this time? Would you be their source and strength? Would you help them as they mourn with hope? We are so thankful that Kristen had a living faith in you. And so, Lord, please come and do what only you can do at a soul level for our brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This autumn, we have been shining the light on a subject that is or should be dear to all of our hearts. And it is one that is dear to my heart. I've wanted to preach a sermon series like this for years and just never felt it was the right time until now. And the subject has been renewal, spiritual renewal. And you will know from nature around us, that there are times and seasons where things around us grow more than other times. And of course, I'm talking about spring. And if you try to conjure up in your mind, you know, flowers and plants and so on, sometimes in the springtime, you can wake up and you can look outside and the garden or the yard looks completely different to what it did the day before, because sometimes the growth is just so stark and amazing in the spring. And what happens is those that flower will flower at different times. Some flower in the early spring and some in the late spring, and some will flower in the summer and some are even late summer, early fall. And then what happens is, depending on the variety and type of plant, eventually, you know, the flowers will dry up and they'll either need to be deadheaded or they'll fall to the ground. Eventually, again, depending on the variety, the leaves will sometimes fall off the plant, and it may even die right back to the soil and need to be cut at the soil level. And then it goes into a stage of being dormant, and it goes underground for a while as the winter frosts come and as the snow falls, then for it to reemerge as a new shoot as the warmer weather comes and the spring rains arrive. We all know this. This is a cycle of nature that happens every year in our created world. And Jesus often used nature to tell a story or to expound on a teaching or to tell a parable. There's a lot we can learn from nature. Well, we can learn about spiritual vigor and vitality from nature also, from the kind of thing I just described. There are times in our lives where we're in a spring phase of our relationship with Jesus, and it seems like we're nourished and we're growing, and it is good, and it is joyful, and it is wonderful, and the spiritual fruit is ripe and delicious. And then there are times where it seems like things are drying up and we're feeling a little bit barren and a little bit rusty in our spiritual practices, perhaps. And then there are times where we're in what we might describe as a spiritual winter. And when we're in a spiritual winter, words like dormant and underground and inactive come to mind. And we're not always in a spiritual winter because of sin. In fact, sometimes God leads us there. He takes us to barren places in order to strengthen us and to mature us and to grow us. It was the Holy Spirit, after all, that led Jesus into the wilderness. So sometimes God takes us to those places, but sometimes we're in a spiritual winter, not because God has taken us there, but because we've allowed ourselves to drift there. And so what we've been talking is about, how do we pursue the living God, when, particularly when we're in places like that? What does it look like to live in renewal? How do we make sure we're living in Christ in all of his fullness and he in us? How do we posture ourselves towards God? And we've used another image from nature, a river. If the renewing activity and presence of God in the world is to be viewed as a river, then we're invited to plunge in and to dive in and to receive all that God has for us. Well, today we're in the last one of the series on living in renewal. Next week we're going to be going into a more Advent series. And so today's message is about living in the Spirit. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? What does it mean to receive the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit? Church family, whatever you personally may think about the theology and praxis of our Pentecostal sisters and brothers, one of the greatest gifts that Pentecostalism has brought to the worldwide church is a reminder that there is a Holy Spirit, and that he's knowable and active. And that's a bit of a sweeping statement. I mean, there's always been groups that's known and understood that and practiced that. But in terms of the worldwide church, Pentecostalism gave us a wonderful gift. In the early 1900s, as the Pentecostal movement was birthed and took hold, the Holy Spirit began to become understood as personal, and a journey began where the forgotten member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, got remembered. And since then, a lot of theology has been built around the idea of this personhood of the Spirit. He's not just some ethereal, ghostly, otherworldly, spiritual thing that floats around up there, and really it's only Jesus and the Father that are personal that we can know. Absolutely not. The Spirit is a person just as much as Jesus and the Spirit is, and the Father is, rather. God is one in three, or three in one. And the Pentecostal churches have grown phenomenally across our planet as they have focused on the Spirit. There was a kind of a second wave that we've called the charismatic movement that took place in the middle of the 20th century, where the Holy Spirit began to affect sort of mainline churches, and mainline churches began to grapple with the Spirit. And then a little bit later on, there's what's called the third wave, where it began to impact evangelicalism, and evangelical churches began to sort of jump on board. And it was particularly connected to the Vineyard movement, and often the gift of healing was part of that. All of that is to say that in the last 100 years or so, the worldwide church has developed or recaptured a robust understanding and openness to the Spirit, learning to live in the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. And that is part of renewal. It's actually central to renewal. I couldn't conceive of preaching a series on renewal without talking about the Holy Spirit at some point. Now, sometimes things can get a little bit controversial, it's true. Sometimes some groups have looked at some of these movements and felt like some of it was maybe a little kind of there were some experiential excesses there, and sort of asked the question, how much is the Holy Spirit and how much is just people, you know, and there's all those kinds of questions, and are we going too far into an experiential sort of expression of our faith, and what about the hard work of the spiritual disciplines and developing a theology of suffering, which we don't do very well in the West. And all that is true, and all that's good and important for us to discuss and theologize and so on, but the emphasis on the Holy Spirit that has been gifted to us by those movements is really, 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 really important. So I'd like us to look at the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost today. That's going to be our text. We'll get there in a minute. But before we get there, let me set the scene. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus has been put to death on a Roman cross. He's been buried for 3 days and then gloriously resurrected on the third day. The disciples didn't always understand everything Jesus said during his earthly ministry. Sometimes he said things that seemed a bit cryptic, but even some of the plain things he said were hard for them to figure out. So when Jesus dies, they flee in fear, likely fear for their own life and likely traumatized by what's happened to the one they knew to be Messiah. They expected to restore Israel in front of them, and now he's dead. And so they flee and they end up in an upper room in Jerusalem with a locked door. And then Jesus in his resurrection begins to appear to different people, including the disciples. And the book of Acts begins then with him appearing to them, staying with them, and giving them instructions saying this: stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes, is what he says to them. And then he ascends to heaven. And then after that, they obediently wait, praising and worshiping God. And they set about replacing Judas as the 12 and so on, and they wait. And then the day of Pentecost arrives, and so does the promise of the Father. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 say this: when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house. This is not a gentle breath of the Spirit. This is a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. God's word to us today. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is a crucially important day for the church. And I'm going to suggest for three major reasons. There's more reasons as well, but I'm going to suggest three major reasons. The first one, theologically, this was a reversal of Babel. If you know the story of the Tower of Babel from the book of Genesis, you will know that the people are coming together to build a tower up to heaven. It was a willful act of disobedience to God and self-reliance and so on. And if you know the story, God comes down and confuses their language so they can't talk to one another anymore, so they can't get the job done. So what they do is they scatter all over the world and go into different people groups with different languages. Well, here, it was an act of judgment is what it was. Here in the book of Acts, the people have gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. Pentecost was a key time or festival for them, and so Jews from all over would come. And they all have different languages and so on. And they were traveling. And all of a sudden, the Spirit comes in tongues of fire. And people began to speak about God's deeds of power, giving testimony about God. But the thrust of the story is that everybody was able to understand what was being said because they all heard it in their own native tongue. It was an act of God. It was an act of blessing and grace and mercy. They end up saying, these guys are Galileans, but we can all understand what they're saying, even though they speak a different language to us. Babel drove people apart. Pentecost brought them back together. Babel created a language barrier. Pentecost overcame it and removed it. This was the age of the church. And the church was supposed to be a gathering of people from all nations and tongues to gather together to worship Jesus. Another reason that this is crucially important is because the gathered people experience God like a theophany. A theophany is like an appearance of God, some kind of demonstration of God that they could see and they could also hear. There was a mighty wind. Another word for wind that's used in the Greek is spirit or breath. Fire often depicts God. Often God is presented in flames, if you think about the burning bush or the pillar of fire. This was a theophany of God. So he's doing something new. He's reversing Babel, and in doing so, was revealing himself to the people. Before at Babel, they tried to build a tower. Now God is saying, I want you to build again, but this time I want you to build a people, and I'm going to be here right in the midst of it. And the fire separated and landed on each one. So this wasn't just for special people. This was for everyone. And the third reason that it's important is because of the effects of the Spirit moving forward. Up until this point, the Holy Spirit only ever came upon someone in the Old Testament when there was a specific task that they had to do, right? So he came upon Samson or one of the judges or whatever in order to do something specific that God wanted done. There was no outpouring of the Spirit over everyone, which is what we've technically experienced, right? It was just certain times and for certain tasks. The closest somebody in the Old Testament could really come to God, it was to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice, or they could take a Nazarite vow, which was kind of like an extra special way they could get close if they weren't a priest kind of thing. But that was it. There was no Spirit poured out upon all of us. A few times in the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples that he had to go away because if he went away, then they could send the Spirit. He and the Father could send the Spirit. And the Spirit could come because Jesus, in his humanity, could only be in one place at one time. But the Spirit could be everywhere. So Jesus had to go if the Spirit was truly going to be in the church all across the world. And so the Spirit was going to do what Jesus did. The stuff Jesus did on earth in his ministry continues up to and including today through the church by the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a whole different dynamic to what they had in the Old Testament. Okay, so what has this got to do with renewal? And what does this really mean to you and I? Because not one of us in this room was there 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, so we never got a tongue of fire. And I've never seen a tongue of fire come and rest on me, have you? I'd love it if somebody said yes, that'd be cool. No. Awesome. Somebody is waving their hand. Okay, all right. I want to talk with you later. Fantastic. Well, this is what it's got to do with renewal. Let me start by saying that I believe that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord and thus gets saved receives the Holy Spirit. Theologically and biblically, I believe that to be true. I do not believe that there are two classes of Christians, some who have the Spirit and some that do not. In fact, you can't be a Christian unless you have the Spirit. Like, it just, that's an oxymoron, doesn't exist. And I don't believe it because I think that the Holy Spirit is linked and connected to other things that are linked and connected to coming to faith. So regeneration, new birth, being born again. None of those things can happen without the Holy Spirit being received by us. A lot of people will point to John chapter 20, where Jesus meets the disciples in the upper room and he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us of the garden where God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and Adam came alive. Now Jesus breathes upon the disciples and they become spiritually alive. They've received the Spirit.
And that was before Pentecost. There'd no Pentecost yet. In John chapter 3, Jesus has the famous conversation with Nicodemus where he says, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You must not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So we're all born according to the flesh. Every one of us was born to an earthly mother, but also we need a second birth, a new birth, to be born again of the Spirit. So the Spirit is active in regeneration, a new birth, and being born again. Paul in Ephesians 1 talks about the Holy Spirit being a seal and a pledge of our inheritance towards redemption. That's because we've received the Holy Spirit, and we all have it if we know Jesus. However, I believe the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something different. It is not the same as receiving the Spirit. I think it's subsequent. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter gets up to explain, you know, what on earth is going on, he connects it to the ancient prophecy of the prophet Joel, and he says, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all people, sons and daughters and old men and young men and women slaves and men slaves and everyone, and it's a promise for your children and all who are far off. Poured out. In some places in the New Testament, it's described how the Holy Spirit fell on people. Acts 10:44, Peter spoke, and the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who was listening to him. And the Jewish believers couldn't believe that the Spirit was also poured out on the Gentiles. In Acts 2, I already said it was poured out. Jesus and John talk about the baptism of the Spirit. I'll baptize with water, but the one who's coming is going to baptize with the Spirit and power and fire. These references, whatever word you want to use, pouring out, baptism, falling upon, infilling, whatever. These are a little bit more active words of the image of simply receiving. It doesn't conjure up the same image of a gentle wind that blows upon people or the breath that gets breathed into us at salvation that quietly works away at our hearts. As wonderful as that is, it's not the same thing. These words conjure up images being immersed and dunked and soaked and plunged and filled. And the wind in Acts 2 is a violent wind. It's not a gentle breeze. These are powerful experiences of the living God. I distinctly remember when I came to faith at the age of 18, and I didn't have any theology for this because I'd never even read the Bible before. But when I came to faith at 18, suddenly things started to change in me. I started to feel conviction when I did things that were wrong, and I began to feel a strange draw towards wanting to read my Bible and pray and get to know God, and I began to care about things that I didn't care about before. Something was happening inside of me. Now I have theological language to explain what was happening, and it was because I received the Spirit. And the Spirit was gently blowing upon my life and in my life, changing me and sanctifying me and drawing me out. That was because I received the Spirit. But a couple of years later, I was in a small group gathering with some believers, and they laid hands on me and prayed for me to be filled with the Spirit. And as they laid hands on me, the power of the Holy Spirit rushed upon me, and I felt it coursing through my body, and I began to speak in tongues. It was different. That was a different experience. It was different than receiving the Spirit. So for the last 20 years I've been speaking in tongues. God has given me the gift of tongues. That wouldn't have come just by receiving the Spirit. That was because I got baptized in the Spirit. And I've never had a compulsion to speak out in tongues in a gathering like this with the kind of sense that there was someone there who was going to interpret for me, like it says in 1 Corinthians. I've never had that kind of spiritual experience. I just pray in tongues quite often. And you've never heard me because, again, I believe 1 Corinthians says we shouldn't all be shouting out unintelligibly. There's order to worship that Paul talks about. And so you haven't heard me do that. We're going to study 1 Corinthians next year, by the way. I can't wait. And so we'll get into all that stuff. I'll explain all that kind of stuff when we get there. My point is this. In my life, as well as in the Scriptures, I have known and experienced receiving the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they are different things. We all as Christians receive the Spirit, but not every Christian is filled with the Spirit or is baptized in the Spirit. And it doesn't mean you're better or worse. It doesn't mean it's a first-class, second-class Christian. It's just that some people have just never been in a church that's talked about that or never been in an environment where that's been spoken about, just never learned that. And that's okay. Now, there are some misconceptions. Some of these misconceptions include, it's only for the apostles. It was just for special people who served in a certain way. No, 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 that's a misconception. The prophet Joel said it's for everyone. And it is for everyone. Or it was only for the church period, the gifts of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit. That was just for the church period in the missionary phase. But as soon as we had the Word of God, the Bible, we didn't need things like prophecy anymore because we've got the Word of God. We don't need anything else. We don't need to add to it. That is also not true. The prophet Joel says, no, it's for everyone, for men and women, slaves, daughters, old men, young men, and so on. And this is a promise for your children and all who are far off. It was not just for the early church. That usually comes from people who struggle with control. They struggle to, you know, they want things to be orderly and things they don't quite understand, or maybe it comes from fear. People tend to think that. We also have to understand that the infilling of the Spirit is for us, absolutely, but it's also for others. We are filled so that we can spill. Often God will give us a gift of the Holy Spirit that is to be used for the building up of the church, i.e. Pentecost versus Babel. Another misconception is that this is a one-time thing. People think if you've received the infilling of the Spirit, it's a one-time experience that never can be repeated. Again, that's wrong. The receiving of the Spirit is. You only get saved once, and you receive the Spirit once. But the infilling, you should desire to be filled over and over in your life, and God will do that at certain times in your life. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's not writing to people who don't know God, and he's not saying you need to receive the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that. He's speaking to Christians who have already received the Spirit, and he's saying you need to be filled with the Spirit. And this is really poor English, and so we wouldn't say it this way, but that is a present continuous verb, which would mean something like this. Do not get drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit continually and ongoing. We wouldn't say it that way because it's poor English, but that's what it means. It's continual. To seek and pursue God, we need to be asking and seeking for the infilling of the Spirit. And so I mentioned to you that I received the Spirit as when I came to faith, and then I was filled in that one instance. But that's not the only time I've been filled with the Spirit. I've experienced that several times in my life, and I'm sure many of you have as well, and I long for it more. When Juliana said, hold out your hands, I was like, yes, please. Bring it on, God. So we could talk a lot about the effects of that, of the infilling of the Spirit, and we could preach an entire sermon series on this, but we're not going to. I will just say this one thing, however. Before Pentecost, the disciples were a bunch of weak, scared men hiding in an upper room. Before Jesus appeared to them, they had their door locked because they were scared. After the appearance of Jesus, and after Pentecost, after the infilling of the Spirit, an encounter with Christ, and the Pentecost experience, the difference was profound. They moved to become these bold witnesses, preaching in the street, enduring imprisonment, preaching anyway, seeing healings and miracles and thousands coming to faith. That's the infilling of the Spirit. That's what it did. The effects were incredible. Church family, Seven Oaks Alliance Church is not a church that has focused a lot on this subject over the years. We may be a little bit, individuals have different kind of senses of it and so on, and experiences of it. But probably collectively as a church, we're a little bit cautious when it comes to this kind of thing. It's just who we are. And maybe some of us haven't had a ton of experience with this. We haven't been in environments that we've talked about this kind of thing. There is so much more that we could talk about regarding living in the Spirit. It's not just about the infilling of the Spirit. It's about learning to hear him and walk with him and so on. But, you know, if we were to look on a continuum between, you know, hyper-conservative church and hyper-charismatic church, if the best place to be, and we could argue whether this is true or not, if the best place to be is in the middle a focus on word and power together, if that's the best place to be, I would say Seven Oaks is a little bit on this side, on the conservative side. We could do with moving a little bit more in this direction in order to have a fulsome theology of the Spirit and New Testament theology and so on. So there is a lot more we could talk about. We're limited with time. We need to move on next week to a different subject. But I'd like to close out not just today's message, but in fact the entire series with an appeal to you. This is my appeal. That you take seriously the things we've talked about. You can go back and listen to the sermons online if you need to listen to them again. That you take seriously the idea of pursuing God in the spiritual disciplines and posturing yourself towards him and living with him and in him. That you take seriously the sort of getting real about repentance and living a confessional lifestyle. That you get real about obedience in the small things and the big things. That you learn to forgive. Don't harbor bitterness and anger. That you learn to live prayerfully. That you get right-headed when it comes to suffering and allow that suffering to be redemptive suffering. That you learn to live outwardly and generously. And you seek after fresh encounters with God, with the infilling of the Spirit. That's living in renewal. And it will change your life. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, please. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us this morning. I'm just going to pray for the Holy Spirit to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. I'm not going to try to tell him what to do. He doesn't listen to me that much. He can do what he wants. So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and move in our midst. And I'm going to ask you to enter into this longer time of worship. And if you're one of those people that, if you're honest, when it comes to worship, you tend to come in and you just kind of sing, but your mind and heart aren't really connected, I'm going to ask you to wake up and engage. And even if you don't know the song, the words are up there. Just meditate on the words. And ask you to engage and call out to Jesus. And if you want to take some kind of posture that makes you comfortable, then do that. And then there's an opportunity for prayer. There are people here who will pray for you. If you want to be prayed for, to be filled with the Spirit or anything, you can come to the front here. You can go into the prayer room. There are people here who will pray for you this morning. So let's get around the idea of, for 50 years, I've kind of come to church, and what I do is I come and I sit and I sing and I listen and then I go home. But let's come and say, no, church service is actually about encountering the living God. So let's come and sit and rest and linger and allow the Spirit to move in us. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we love you and honor you. Jesus, you are our Master and King. And Holy Spirit, you are the one who courses through our lives and through our churches, awakening us. Oh God, we need a fresh awakening. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you come and manifest your presence here? Holy Spirit, you are welcome. And we ask, Spirit of the living God, that you would fall afresh upon us and in our hearts and in our minds. And for my brothers and sisters, if they need a special touch of the Spirit, if they need to be healed, if they need to be set free, if they need to be corrected and directed, if they need to be released in a new spiritual gifting, we are open. And we long for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.